And now we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James. I want to read a few verses again from chapter 2. Epistle of James, chapter 2. Reading at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So the Lord will bless to us again the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy holy presence and bow our hearts before thee. We've been reading again from the inspired Scriptures concerning thy servant of old, whose name was Abraham, the man of faith. O God, we pray, thou shalt teach us now the lesson from this portion we have read, and grant we shall be able to learn the lesson and apply the truth in a practical way in our own lives. Hear us in these things now, and may thy blessing rest upon all who are listening. We ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now here we continue then with our studies in this particular passage, and I remind you again, those of you who have been listening in day by day, that James is setting before us some of the most practical truths for the Christian life. We've come a long way now since we started in verse 1 of chapter 1, and even here in chapter 2, we've been dealing with these practical things, showing how that it's not simply a matter of professing with the lips. One may profess something with the lips, and yet the heart be far from God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he gave a warning about the same thing. He said to those who would come saying, Lord, Lord. In plain words, there would be the open confession of the lips. They're calling him Lord with the lips. But then he'll be saying unto them, Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, their profession was that they knew him. They're saying, Lord, Lord. He says, I never knew you. Meaning, of course, they were not his. Because the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows his own. He knows his own sheep. He can call them by name. So therefore it is possible to take his name upon our lips and be able to say, Lord, Lord, and yet be far from him. So he's been showing us down through this chapter that it's possible to make the profession with the lips, and yet for that profession of faith to be absolutely dead. It wasn't a living faith at all. And having pressed home the fact that faith without works is barren and dead, and a useless expression of words, James will now submit two witnesses from the Old Testament to prove that a living faith will be demonstrated by good works. Those of you who have been listening in to our past lessons will remember this. I have been stressing down through this chapter that James is bringing forth four different witnesses. They're being placed on the witness stand. They're being cross-examined. They're being questioned, as it were. And the first two were being discredited. We have the man who says he's a believer. And yet, when he saw his brother in need, he failed to express his Christian love towards that brother. And the man who was without love obviously didn't know Christ. That was James's argument. And then he showed that there are those who make a profession with the lips And he says, you're just, as it were, the same as these fallen angels, these demons. They also believe, but they tremble. And there was no salvation for fallen angels. So it's possible to believe mentally like them, and to be orthodox in what you believe. You may believe there is a God. You may believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. You may believe there's a time of judgment coming. But, says James, that's not enough. Even demons believe that, and they shudder, for they know there's no salvation for them. However, he's going to bring forth now two witnesses on the positive side. And perhaps this will bring more assurance and will bring more confidence to some people who are listening. And his first witness here is Abraham, who of course is known as the Hebrew and the friend of God. And his second witness is Rahab the harlot in Jericho. In setting forth the case of Abraham, it should be noted that James draws attention to the incident as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar to God. Now we must keep in mind that Abraham expressed his faith in God long before this incident took place. And as far back as Genesis chapter 15, it is recorded that Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. At least on three outstanding occasions in the life of Abraham, his faith was tested, and he passed the test successfully in that he obeyed the Lord. On the first occasion, he was called to obey the Lord, yet not knowing where he was being led, and he gladly followed the Lord. On the second occasion, he was asked to believe what the Lord told him, yet not knowing how it was possible for the thing to happen. Nevertheless, he believed in the Lord, and that was the occasion when it was counted to him for righteousness. The third outstanding incident when his faith was put to the test was the one that James refers to in his epistle. That is the offering up of Isaac on the altar. And on that particular occasion, Abraham didn't understand why. However, by his works of obedience to the word of God, Abraham demonstrated beyond any shadow of doubt that he possessed a living faith in a living God. The order must be clearly recognized that Abraham first had faith. When his faith was put to the test, he proved by his works that his faith was much more than the expression of his lips. By his faith, he was justified with God, and by his works, his faith was justified before men. Now, we want to look at these things perhaps in detail and apply them to ourselves. James had some special reason, no doubt, for introducing the name of Abraham at this particular time in his letter. He's saying this: was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, I want you to realize once more that in stating this fact here, James is not contradicting what Paul has written concerning Abraham. When Paul was dealing with Abraham, he showed how Abraham was justified by faith apart from circumcision. See, when Paul was arguing this matter of justification, how is a man justified with God? He raises that issue. When was Abraham justified with God? Was it before the act of circumcision or after it? And of course, how was it reckoned? Was it because of circumcision or because of faith? And then he goes on to show that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet, being uncircumcised. See, Paul is dealing with how a man is justified with God. James is dealing here with how the man's faith is justified before men by his works. And we must keep the balance on these things. We're justified with God on the principle of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But since we profess to exercise faith, since one makes a profession of faith, then it falls upon that person as a bounden duty to prove that faith by his works. So therefore, James brings in the name here of Abraham. Here is a genuine case. This man not only makes a profession of faith, this man proves his faith. And the faith of Abraham was a genuine faith. Now the particular incident in the life of Abraham that James makes mention of here is the time when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. But as I have indicated already, there were at least two outstanding incidents in the life of Abraham prior to this one, where Abraham acted in such a way as to demonstrate that he had a genuine faith in his God. The first occasion had to do with the time when the God of glory appeared to him when he was down in Ur of the Chaldees. Now remember, when he was living down there, he was simply living in the midst of idolatry. Plain words, he was a heathen man, an idolater, if you like. But it was at that time when the God of glory appeared to him. And he asked him, as it were, or pled with him, spoke to him, if you may put it, whichever word you like. The fact of the matter is, it was God who broke into his life. And then, as he broke into his life, he called him to go out. Listen to what is said concerning him by Stephen, the man who was the first martyr. He says, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Now that was the time that he came out. Suppose Abraham had simply made a confession of faith. Just suppose for a moment that Abraham had gone to his father and to his brothers and got all his relatives together and made a great speech to them and told them he had a wonderful experience and that the God of glory had appeared to him. He might have written a book about it. He might have told them some wonderful story about the God of glory breaking into his life. But who would have believed it if it didn't have any effect upon him? See, the fact of the matter is, God spoke to him and told him to get out. And he got out. For it says he removed him into this land wherein he now dwell. The fact of the matter is that when God first broke into the life of Abraham, God told him to get out to a land that he would tell him of. And Abraham believed God then. He put his hand, as it were, into the hand of God and stepped out in faith, not knowing where God was going to lead him. It was sufficient for him to know that it was God that was leading, and so he went out into that land. Yet, God gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And now he gave to Abraham a covenant. It was the covenant of circumcision, but that was after he was in the land, and that was before he had Isaac. And then God entered into covenant with Abraham, and God told Abraham that he would have a son. Now remember this, At that time, Abraham didn't know how that could take place. Yet, in spite of the fact that he didn't know how it could happen, that's the occasion when he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That was the time when God told him that Isaac would be born, and the fact is that Abraham believed God, and he saw a performance of the promise, and Isaac was born. But now, there comes the great test, what you might say, the final test of his faith. It's true that Abraham had a son called Ishmael, but Ishmael was born of the Egyptian maid. But Isaac was the only child who was born of Sarah. Isaac was the son of promise, and all that was to be for God would come through Isaac. The promises that God gave to Abraham would be confirmed to Isaac. Yet, in spite of that, God put the test to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham again, and you get this away back in Genesis chapter 22. And there in that chapter, it commences by saying, "And it came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham." After what things? The things, of course, recorded in the previous chapters. The things recorded there tell us that Abraham had passed through some great trials. And one of the trials was this, that he was told to turn Ishmael and Hagar out of the house. That Ishmael and Hagar could not dwell in the house with Sarah and Isaac. Isaac was the one who would inherit the promises. And now all that Abraham's left with, so to speak, is Isaac. Everything is bound up in Isaac. And now, in chapter 22, when he's left with Isaac, God did try him. And he tried Abraham like this. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." God has asked him to do something now, and Abraham couldn't understand why. He says here in the Epistle of James, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar?" You see, the whole thing is this. God is saying to Abraham back there in Genesis 22, "Abraham, there's one thing more I want. I want you to take that son, the son that I have given to you, I want you to take him and put him on the altar and offer him to me." Now, what was God's purpose in testing Abraham? Some of us, of course, perhaps resent the idea of being tested. But God has to test us. Why is it that people should resent having their faith tested? Now, God had a purpose in testing Abraham. And after God tests them, as it were, you can see Abraham's response to God's command. And then not only do you have the purpose in testing Abraham, you learn in this same chapter God's provision for Abraham. Now, if Abraham said he believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness, God, in effect, now says, "Abraham, your faith will be tested once more." And Abraham responded to that great test, to the challenge. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now here was Abraham, as James says, Abraham our father. He was being tested. He was justified by his works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, did Abraham simply say, "I believe God"? Did he simply say, "I'm trusting God"? But he proved it by his works When God says, "All right, Abraham, if you can trust me, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, the son that you love, and I want you to surrender him to me." It was the last straw. This was the last thing that Abraham had. Yet he was willing to go the 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. You know, whenever you get a 3 days' journey in the Word of God, it's a picture of death and resurrection. And sometimes God is asking us to go the full length, realizing that we have died to the things of the world, that we've been buried with Christ, we've been raised again with Him, and we've got to live this new life. You see, that's what James has been emphasizing from chapter 1 right through, that the Christian is living a new kind of life. He's living in the power of the resurrection. He's living, as it were, in association with the risen Christ, and it's the power of the life of Christ, the risen Christ, that's being exemplified in the life of the true Christian. Abraham was willing to go that 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. He was willing to take his son and lay him on the altar and surrender him to God. And Abraham calls that worship. "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Do you realize, my friend, when you come over to the Epistle of James, we've got to face this. It's only the man or the woman who has a genuine faith who can offer genuine worship to God. Our father Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." Now the question may arise with regards to Abraham obeying God. What was Abraham's thoughts, I wonder? What was he thinking when he went up that hillside, when he went up Mount Moriah, there to offer up his son? I'll tell you what he was thinking. When he came to that place by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here was the thoughts of Abraham's heart, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In plain words, here is the expression of Abraham's faith. He was willing to obey God. He would do everything that God asked him to do, and his works of going up Mount Moriah, laying his son on the altar, and saying in effect to God, "You've asked him, he's yours. He's yours by right." But in effect he's saying this, that God will give him back again. "I'll receive him back even if it's from the dead, for God must keep his own word. And if God has promised that the blessings will come through Isaac, then Isaac will require again to rise from the dead. And the God who gave him to me already as from the dead." Because remember this, Abraham was beyond the time, as it were. He was an old man. And Sarah was beyond the time of bearing children. But God gave them a son. And when God said they would have a son, Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. Now says God, "I want that son on the altar." Abraham in effect is saying this, "I am accounting the fact that God is able to raise him up again, even from the dead." And he did. He received him back in figure as from the dead. Now James takes this up in his letter, and James is telling us this. Now your faith may be tested, but if your faith is of the genuine type, it will stand the test. For Abraham was justified with God, and his faith was justified by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God."